Good morning. All right. Yep. We are in Ephesians chapter 2. Man, there's a lot of us traveling today. Sleeping. Traveling. It's good to see Cheryl here today. More than anyone else here. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, Psalm 19 will make sense later, that Donal read from. Oh, and by the way, what we call your Boxing Day, we call December 26th. What? Our Boxing Day. We'll deal with that later. There's no time for that. So Ephesians chapter 2. So let's go ahead and read that. We're finishing out today. Verses 1 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. I think we're finishing today. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 10 and kind of remind us where we've been over the past several months. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So, as I said, it's December 26th. So I'm going to, this is our New Year's sermon, actually. Has anyone made New Year's resolutions this year? Planning to make them or have already made them? Show of hands, you've made New Year's resolutions. You don't have to say what they are. Yes, you do. I'm just kidding. No, you don't have to do that. But I read a poll that said 45% of Americans make New Year's resolutions every year. Guess what the percentage is of those who keep them? Based on a poll. 2%, 1%, 3%. All wrong. According to the poll, 8%. From that, 45%. And 8. From that, we know that at least 37% of the people were honest. That's really all we can get from that poll. But apparently it was the Babylonians that first had the practice of making New Year's resolutions, at least from what I read. Their promises centered around paying off their debts and returning objects that they'd borrowed from neighbors or friends or family or whatever. Which reminds me, someone has my From Adam to Christ. It's out of print, and so whoever has that, I don't remember who, be a good Babylonian and return it to me. The Romans also practiced something similar. They were the ones who moved it from March, where the Babylonians had it, to January. January was named for the god Janus. Anyone know who the god Janus was known for or what he was? The two-faced god, what he's called. Not because he was a liar, because one face was always facing towards the past and another face was always facing towards the future. So that kind of fits, right, with our concept of New Year's resolutions. We look at the past, and then we make resolutions based upon what we want to see in the future. But John Wesley was the one who picked up the idea of New Year's resolutions for Christians. He's not the first, but what he did to Christianize what was normally a pagan practice was hold a worship service on New Year's Eve that he called the Covenant Renewal Service. That later became known as a Watch Night. Anybody ever heard of those Watch Nights? But in regards to Christian resolutions, I'm sure you've read Jonathan Edwards' list of some 70. Anybody read all of those 70 resolutions? No? If you haven't, you should. He started writing them down when he was 19 and finished all 70 by the time he was 20. I mean, they're not just about 1 year. They're really about his life, about how he'd want his life to be lived. But the first one says, resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to God's glory and my own good, without any consideration of the time, whether now or never, so many myriads of ages hence. The 28th one is resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as that I may find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of those scriptures. His 30th one was resolved to strive to my utmost every week to be brought higher in religion and to a higher exercise of grace than I was the week before. So those are just a few that we might expect from Christian. Center around reading of the word, growing in our likeness to Christ, those sorts of things. But he has one, I think one of the most interesting ones and one of the best ones is in regards to suffering. He says, resolved after afflictions to inquire how I am the better for them and what good I got by them. He was so biblically confident that afflictions were coming his way that year that he wanted to resolve himself to be mindful that whatever God brings into his life, even in the form of suffering, is for his good. And he wanted to learn from that, and so he resolved, let me see the good in the suffering that you bring into my life. Anyway, Edward's resolutions are a wonderful read. They might inspire you to write some for yourself, not just for a year, but maybe just sort of to resolve yourself toward. But if you don't have time for 70 resolutions, you could just read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you see it right there, New Year's resolutions. Works that were prepared for us before 2022 that we should, in the year of 2022, walk in. It's not quite that specific, but there is some truth in how I just sort of interpreted that. But what are these works? That's the first thing you think of, isn't it, when you get to chapter 2, verse 10. When you hear verse 10, the first thing you think of is, what are the works? The reason we do that is because we're primarily a performance-based people. That's exactly where our minds go. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. What are the works? Just tell me what they are, and I'll do them. But remember the 45% of Americans who make resolutions and the 8% are the only ones that actually keep them. What did the 37% lack that the 8% didn't lack? Well, according to the article that I read regarding that, it seems that they jumped too far ahead into, or too quickly into, what should I do? It says that they primarily didn't keep their resolutions because they didn't tell anyone about them. They just made them with themselves, so there was no accountability, and most of them were about self-improvement, so diets or less time on the internet or, you know, working out or things like that. They jumped right into it. The beauty of Ephesians 2:10 is that works and that anything we might be resolved to do is placed into a proper perspective with a proper motivation and a greater power to accomplish them than surely man's willpower. And that's what we'll be looking at today. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, has now become one of my all-time favorite verses after my study this week. And I think you'll agree by the end of today, I hope, at least part of it. I think top to bottom, this is one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. So, that's what we're going to look at. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So, we are his workmanship. If you have an outline, you can probably tell from my first point heading that I have a pretty high impression of what Paul is saying here, the master worker and his master work. It begins with the master worker. The master worker is obviously God. Last week I made mention of verses 8 and 9, that grace, the word grace in the original language is purposely put into the emphatic position, which is right up in front. So it's by grace you have been saved. It's not you have been saved by grace. It's by grace you have been saved. And so God, in his grace, was put into the emphatic position. The same thing is true here. The original reading goes, his workmanship we are. Now, it sounds like Yoda, but that's just good Greek. His workmanship we are. The good thing about that is that at the very least, the ordering at least begins to help us dispel the erroneous idea that verses 8 and 9 are all about grace, while verse 10 is all about works. Andrew Lincoln, one of the best commentaries on Ephesians, and speaking about the block of verses 8 through 10, says, it's grace all the way. What does that mean? It means that verses 8 through 10 as a block is in line with not only everything that Paul has been emphasizing in chapter 2, but it's in line with everything that Paul has been saying really since the beginning of the letter together. Chapter 1, it's all been about God and it's all been about God's work. Verse 10's no different. We are his workmanship. We are created by God in Christ Jesus for good works. These works were those that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And so the emphasis is upon the master worker and how he brings good works out from us. And that's the emphasis here. The emphasis is not upon us and the work that we might do for him. The emphasis is upon God and the work he does through us. And so master worker fits. Master worker is God. He is the master of all workers. There can only be one master worker. But we are his master work. When I say master work, you probably think of the word masterpiece. It's interchangeable. But that's exactly what Paul is saying. The Greek word is poema. So kids, I'm talking about masterpieces. Think with me. Got in some trouble last week, but we're going to do better today. Think with me. Masterpieces. Now listen to this word, poema. What word do you think we get from that? What English word do we get from the Greek word poema? Kids? No one's willing to do it. Don't say Jesus. What did he say? Poem? Yes. No, it's Jesus. Just kidding. It is. It's poem. If you weren't here last week, that's trouble we had last week. But it is poem. But the word really, poem really doesn't capture all of it. It's more general than that, and so it stretches beyond just poems. It could be used to describe something like architecture, or a sculpture, or a painting, or even something like a beautiful song, or a vase. You get the idea. And so I think the best word that you can have here for poema is workmanship. And even better, his masterwork. We are his masterwork. That might be the most beautiful description of the Christian in all the Bible. Think of all the words that describe us. Believer, heavenly citizen, saint, follower, disciple, royal priesthood, holy race, member of the body. All those are amazing in themselves and portray a beauty all their own, but masterpiece. I think that's the most beautiful. But how are we to understand this? There are several ways that we can consider it. Think of what else God has created. Whenever a particular piece of art is thought of as an artist's masterpiece, the assumption is that artist has other artworks. They're just not the masterpiece. Well, the same is true here with God. The assumption would be correct. He has other works, other creations. John 1:2 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so God is the great creator, the great master worker of everything. And for sure, these works are amazing. As Donald read from Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. The stars and the constellations and the sun and the moon and the planets, the immeasurable vastness of the universe, these are all his handiwork. And in such things, we see the glory of God being declared to us in such a powerful way that what we're seeing, it's as though it's speaking to us. And it is. The heavens are declaring. The skies above are proclaiming that God is glorious. But as wonderful as all of that is, and as wonderful as the mountains and the streams and the oceans are, Paul says, nope, not even close. We are not just handiwork like stars. We are not just handiwork like the immeasurable universe that's full of planets and galaxies and fire-burning suns. We're masterwork. Or think of the human being. We're made up of 30 trillion cells. I'm not sure who counts all these things, but that's what I read. We're made up of 30 trillion cells, and each cell performs 10,000 chemical functions. I don't even know what that means. We're made up of 206 bones, 639 muscles, all working together in such a way that we can move with split-second timing, at least most of us, not Wayne, but most of us, split-second timing because of everything. We are controlled by 16 billion neurons. Our system, I read, has been compared to a modern nation that has billions of interconnected telephone wires. All of this from a brain and a spinal cord that weighs roughly 3 pounds. We can sing, run, dance, hit 90-mile-an-hour fastballs. Some people can. Jump, remember, love, hate, create, and do almost anything we set our minds to. And we are complicated in so many other ways. The dictionary has 17,958 adjectives to describe our different dispositions. So brave, kind, liberal, conservative, powerful, so on and so forth. When you mix those things with like talents and abilities and tastes and interests and values, the list then is exponentially higher to describe us. Even our mood shifts speak specifically and directly to the power of our creative God. Also read that our faces can convey 4,000 different messages without saying a single word, and our eyes can pick it up and read them. St. Augustine said, men go abroad to wonder at the heights of mountains, the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars, but they pass by themselves without ever wondering. God's creation, man is an absolute wonder, but more importantly, we are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. It's not merely the body and all its complexity that speaks to God's workmanship. The true workmanship is found in that every human being is created in the image of God. Every single one of us has a soul. We alone in all creation are eternal beings. All dogs do not go to heaven or hell for that matter. We are eternal man. Psalmist says in Psalm 139, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. So the heavens are God's handiwork, and men and women are wonderful works. But even that doesn't touch what Paul is saying in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his masterwork. What is Paul talking about specifically? God's masterwork is none other than a man or a woman or a child who is also a new creation. Believers have gone through not one, but two creations. Christians are created and then recreated. We are brought into existence by God in our physical creation. Colossians 1:16, all things were created through him and for him. And a parallel passage to our passage in Ephesians chapter 2 is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, speaking of our recreation or our regeneration. It says, if anyone is in Christ, it is a new creation. Old has passed away, behold, new things have come. So both terms there are referring to the same thing. What is called workmanship in Ephesians chapter 2 is a new creation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now that helps us later when we get into the works and identifying what they are. And so it'll be helpful for us to understand this. But if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You see those words, he is a, if you turned there, maybe you didn't, but if you go look, some translators, some Bibles actually put he is a into italics. And so it's italicized. You know what that means? That's not in the original, right? So the original is, if anyone is in Christ, new creation, that's what Paul says. That's kind of what Paul's doing there. It's as if he's so excited by this concept of what it means to be in Christ. He says, if anyone's in Christ, new creation. There's nothing between that. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. That's the sentence. That's the original reading. But what does that tell us? What does new creation make you think of besides the believer? What outside of the believer makes you think, does the word new, the words new creation make you think of? New heavens and new earth. And Paul is linking those two things together in a beautiful way. We don't have time to look at all of that in 2 Corinthians, but what he's saying there, and we're going to look, if you want to start, turn to Romans chapter 8. But what happens to us through regeneration, which is what makes us a new creation, or the masterwork, for by grace you've been saved through faith. What happens to us through regeneration is a prefigure or a foreshadow of what will take place in the new heavens and new earth. To prove that, while the doctrine of regeneration is really, literally, quite literally, all over the New Testament, the actual Greek word for regeneration is only found twice. Once in Titus 3:5, which speaks of the believer, and then once also in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, where Jesus refers to the new world that is to come. Twice the word regeneration, once in reference to a believer, another time in reference to the new world that is to come. Paul does the same thing in Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 25, when he brings the full redemption of the believer and the new heavens and new earth together. And so he's saying the cursed creation is waiting eagerly for the time when God's elect will be revealed as what they are to fully be. When that happens, he says, creation will also be set free from the curse of the fall that it's subject to. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 25. I had you turn there, but we're not really going to go too much into that. But John points to the same thing in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. Actually, do turn there. Revelation chapter 21. And as we read it, we're just going to read the first five verses, but as we read it, listen to the parallels to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So I'll read that again before we read Revelation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. To Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Did you hear it? Parallel? Passed away. 2 Corinthians 5, old things have passed away. First heaven, first earth passed away. And the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. You see this, right? The new creation, or God's masterwork, is the glory of the new heavens and new earth breaking into this present age, into the lives and the bodies and the minds and the hearts of reborn believers in Jesus Christ. It's not full now. The new heavens and new earth are not here yet, but they are breaking in as a picture in the lives of believers of what is to come in the future, the new heavens and the new earth, in you, if you are a believer. I think that is absolutely amazing. Theology makes us understand things in a higher way that I think is giving me chills right now. We who have been saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus are a new creation, a picture of what is to come. We alone are God's masterwork. So the emphasis is upon God and the wonder and the glory and the majesty and the power of his masterworking hands. And so, going back to Ephesians chapter 2, what is God's masterwork? Well, it begins before. So, the two-faced God, Janus, looking back. We're looking back. Verses 1 through 3. Dead, slaves of sin, slaves of Satan. We were rebels that were joining with other rebels to rebel against all that is righteous. And so we were rightly called sons of disobedience. Before Christ, we were like wicked but naive little children who were languishing under the trickles of God's wrath, seen in our blindness and our deafness and our heartlessness towards the gospel, and deservedly destined for a deluge of wrath to come in the age to come. We were fit to be crushed and wasted for an eternity under God's unhindered, untempered, eternally unleashed divine justice. That's the past. For the world to come about, God created out of nothing. This physical world that we see, he said, let there be, and there was. For this world to come about, God created out of nothing. How much fight did nothing give? For Adam to be made, God used dirt. How much hatred for its creator is found within dirt and dust. But a dead man who was a slave to sin, how great is God's work? He makes us alive in Christ. He raises us with Christ in some sense in the ascension, and in some sense he seats us upon a throne in Christ. Dead men, slaves, now alive and ruling. Creation tells of his handiwork. Man created in the image of God is a wonderful work. But the people who have been made, who have been created and then recreated in Christ Jesus, that alone is God's masterwork. His masterwork we are. The beauty of this is that this is no epic tale that's left to the imaginations of its readers. Unlike the writers of great epic poems like Homer and his Odyssey or the unknown poet and his Beowulf, God really, really, really does make all of this real. The great poets who create grand and fanciful stories but never truly bring their stories to life. Odysseus doesn't really triumph over sea gods and cyclopses. Beowulf doesn't really slay dragons, but God really does conquer sin and bind devils and resurrect what was dead and set slaves free. The very real inbreaking of the new heavens and new earth into our very lives is done through the very real and immensely epic devil-slaying hero who is God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the point of Paul's words, created in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship, a new creation, by what tools? By grace, through faith, in the person and the work of his Son, Jesus Christ. We were created and then recreated through our faith in Jesus Christ. Now go back to Augustine's quote. Men go abroad to wonder at the heights of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motions of the stars, but they pass by themselves without ever wondering. Marvel at creation. Marvel at what God has done in the heavens and earth. Marvel at his work in the lives of newborn babies. Marvel at the complexity and wonder of the human being, but marvel most. Let your greatest wonders and marvels be for your fellow believers. Don't spend all of your time gazing at sunsets and sunrise and mountains and beaches. Do not take for granted the wonder of the new creation in the lives of those who are all around you, next to you, even here today. Other believers that you've covenanted with here at Living Faith, take notice. Work in their lives is not their own. Any grace you see, any fruit that is present, is by the hand of God. It's the work of the master worker. So glorify God by noticing it and making mention of it to them and to others. Not to glorify them, but to encourage them and edify them by pointing them to the work of God in their lives. So make that a resolution for 2022. Glorify God by encouraging and edifying your fellow believers through that, marveling at the work of the master worker, lives of those he has saved. That's one application. But what are the works we are to do? Well, let's sort of wrap it up and put it into perspective before we get there. The emphasis in this passage is entirely upon God and his work, all about his masterful working and what he has made. And what has he made? He made a new creation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Why did he do this? That and what our works are to be is what comes with the rest of the passage. So again, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So let's take this phrase by phrase quickly. We are created in Christ Jesus. Why? Why did God create and then recreate us in the person of Jesus Christ by grace through faith? It says for good works. So he's referring to purpose here. We were created and recreated with a purpose for good works. We weren't saved by good works, but we were saved for good works. We don't earn salvation with good works. We live in gratitude and thanksgiving from our salvation through good works. So that tells us the purpose of why we were created in Christ Jesus by grace through faith. The next phrase tells us when these good works were themselves made. So which God prepared beforehand. Prepared when? Beforehand. When is beforehand? Before the letter was written or before whatever? No, it's the same as Ephesians 1:4, before the foundation of the earth. So a parallel passage would be Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, so that's referring to election to salvation before the foundation of the earth, God chose those that he would save in his son before the foundation of the earth. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The doctrine of election. Then we have the doctrine of predestination. The doctrine of predestination primarily tells us why we were elected. We were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. So we were recreated in Christ for good works that were prepared beforehand, equals we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? To just Wayne? Does that make sense? One last phrase, and we'll sort of wrap this up. That we should walk in them. So, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, the works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in those good works. Now, we've said this before when we were studying verses 1 through 3, but to walk is the language of the biblical writers and everyone else at the time. To walk meant to live. Walking spoke of your manner of life. It could mean your lifestyle. It's actually quite beautiful when we put all of this together, and I think we can paraphrase it this way, and I have it in your outline with some lines for you to fill in. We are God's masterwork that he created as a new creation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ for a life that was prepared before the foundation of the earth that shows itself in good works. We are God's masterwork that he recreated as a new creation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ for a life corresponds to walking, that was prepared before the foundation of the earth that should show itself in good works. And so the good works that Paul is talking about are works primarily that only reveal the glory of Christ in us. Remember, the inbreaking of the new heavens and new earth, that's the life of Christ in us. That's what we were predestined to be conformed to before creation. Before the fall, we were saved by grace through faith to be conformed to the person of Jesus Christ. So that's the life that's being produced in us now. One day, our lives will be without tears and sin and mourning and unrighteousness, but we're being conformed even now progressively to that life. So what then are the works? That's the life that was promised beforehand. The fall came, and now then Christ came, and this and Christ is saving people, and God is sending the Holy Spirit to save people, and he's beginning, they're reborn, and he's beginning to conform their lives to the person of Jesus Christ, and that's a picture of what's to come in the future. It's not perfect, but it's a picture. And that's the life that was prepared beforehand for us to walk in. But what are the works that we walk in? So first of all, because it's all of that, the very first thing that we should think of are not things that we should do. Don't think first, when you think of resolutions or you think first of what you're going to do this year, don't think first of resolutions or things to do. Don't think of better quiet times. Don't think of better acts of mercy or more acts of mercy. Don't think of outreach to the poor or loving your wives better or loving your husbands better. Don't think of that first. Think first of Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Think first of spiritual sacrifices. Think first of Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. The good works that we do, we'll get to in a second, but they correlate to a life. They correlate to the workmanship. They correlate to the new creation. We are not a combination of things or activities. Our difference from the world is not the things we do per se, but it's a walk. It's a life that is different. We once walked in the trespasses of our sins. Now we walk in good works. So the good works are not first things we do primarily. It's the life that we have that is given to us in the new creation. And so this year, think first before anything about presenting your whole self. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 12:1, about your whole self, mind, body, heart, affections, activities, work, relationships, everything. Think of your whole self as a living sacrifice to God. You are a living, walking, breathing life that is to give God glory in all things. But that life, it's not just our physical life, it's the new creation that God has given us. And do everything this year to the glory of God, or everything, as Paul says in Colossians, in the name of Jesus Christ. So that's first. It's a mindset, it's a life. It's not just things we do that stand as a picture to the world outside of us of what's coming in the new heavens and the new earth. It's a life. All of that comes from. So from that, what can you do in 2022? What flows out of that life? Not only can you run, dance, sing, love, hate, laugh, cry, jump, do math, build houses, pay bills, teach kids, now you can do it all in such a way that God is truly glorified. With the new creation comes the ability to do now imperfectly what we'll one do perfectly in the future, in the new heavens and new earth. That's what Ephesians 2:10 and 2 Corinthians 5 is pointing towards. And so in everything, you are able to bear the mark of the master worker's hand, the fruit of the Spirit who lives within you. You can now work and play and be a husband and be a wife and be a parent and be a student and be a friend with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You can also suffer in a way this year that glorifies God and points to Christ, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That verse is about suffering. It's not about scoring touchdowns. Meaning I can have peace with my cancer. I can have strength with my weakness. I can have joy in my heartache. I can love when I'm hated. I can have contentment when I'm persecuted. You're God's masterwork. That's what he's prepared beforehand for you to walk in. Yes, also the cancer. Yes, also the persecution. Yes, also the struggle, but also in how we walk in it as one who bears the life of Christ. So make resolutions, but make big resolutions. Attempt great things this year. You are a new creation. So here are some that I thought of. This is something that we as elders thought of for this year. One thing we have committed for now and forever, hopefully, is resolved. So I'm just letting you know this is something that we've made agreements to. Resolve to be more open and transparent with one another about sins and struggles we are having as men, husbands, fathers, and elders. That's one thing we've resolved to do. Resolve to be more involved in the lives of our congregation members. We're setting up a schedule, try and get to as many people as we can every single month. That will be made more apparent in the coming weeks. We are resolved to deal directly with sin when we see it in the lives of our congregation members, lovingly and gently, but with intention. We are resolved to guard our times with our families. But something we can all do is fight sin and kill it. We are God's masterwork who's been made alive and raised and seated on a throne. And so don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Present yourselves to righteousness. And so from this new creation, fight, and kill sin. By his grace, he's enabled you. Also, use the means of grace. He's prepared them for you. Walk in the means of grace. It's only his masterwork that are fed and nourished by those means of grace. So yes, do quiet times. Yes, do spend more time in it. Yes, be more intentional about it with your prayer life, your reading, and all of those different things. You're coming to church. And know that it's only for you. Walk in those things with an eye towards Jesus Christ. There are other things that we can walk in this year. The music ministry always needs more people to play or to sing or to do whatever. The nursery always needs more. The greeting ministry apparently needs more men back there. You can offer to host flock to give a reprieve to those who host every week. The Little Croix have done that for us. It's been such a blessing. Sign up to bring food for the fellowship. Stay after the fellowship to clean. Service ministries. Nick and Evan periodically are looking for ways to share Christ with our city. They did it once at Thanksgiving through sharing the food with the poor. Find out about those things. Take part in those things. Join with them. Be hospitable, asking families into your homes. Think about the Bennetts and all the needs they have right now. Here's another one, gate pregnancy. Coming up with a curriculum to mentor young fathers who have said no with their wives to abortion. And I think it was also Nick who found out about this from the gate pregnancy, that there are fathers coming to them and saying, we want to be trained too. Don't just train mothers, but train fathers. And so they reached out to us, and maybe we have this opportunity to mentor and share the gospel with these people. Also foster care, hoping to get Baptist Children's Home in here to give a presentation about how we can support not only foster, maybe we want to foster, but also support families who foster. There are surely others. There are many, many more ways in which we can attempt great things for God. We can share the gospel with those outside of us and do it in ways where we're joined together, attacking certain areas even of this world. Anything and everything that pertains to God's glory and the edification of the church and the spread of the gospel, these are those good works. And so our resolutions should be to walk in those this year for the sake of God's glory, for the spread of Christ's fame, in the power that he has given us in the new creation and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Beauty of it all, that it's all of grace, which means if it's God's glory we're resolved to make much of, if it's Christ's fame we're resolved to spread, if it's the edification and the spreading and the building of the church that we're resolved to, then it will be done. Because it's God working through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Thank you for Ephesians chapter 2. We pray, Father, that you would speak to each of our lives, especially as believers, power and the wonder and the glory of what it means to be a new creation, what that is a picture of. Not only do the skies or the heavens declare your handiwork, not only do the skies declare your glory, but the lives of believers are stars in the midst of a darkened world that declare your handiwork, that declare and proclaim your glory. Father, I pray that we would all be so motivated and enabled. We thank you, Father, that we can trust that you will enable us. Father, we also pray for the unbeliever here today who does not know you. And surely there is some. There is a child here, maybe many children. There are adults here who have not come to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. They don't bear the marks of your work upon their hand, upon their lives. And so, Father, we would pray for them right now that you would condescend, that you would open their eyes to the truth, who they are, but of who Christ is. That they would hear the gospel, not just their doubts, but the truth of the gospel. That they would feel not just the weight, the burden of their sin, but also, Father, power and the hope and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would do that today for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.